Take your Bibles this morning. Please turn with me, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 this morning. We find ourselves in the book of Romans this morning. So we're preaching through the Word of God, going between Old Testament and New Testament. Last week we were in the book of Joel in the Old Testament. This week we're in the book of Romans. And we're going to look at a familiar portion in Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through verse 15. And I want us to look at a thought this morning, the traits that ought to be in a believer. The traits that ought to be in a believer. I did some research and I came up with lots of traits. Some of these traits I'm about to read are good traits, some are bad traits. And then some of the traits are typical in our children, and I'm going to read those as well. So I'm going to start with the good traits: generosity, integrity, loyalty, devotion, loving, kindness, sincerity, self-control, peacefulness, faithfulness, patience, determination, persistence, adventurous, fairness, tolerance, optimism, spirituality. Now here are some bad ones. Dishonesty, disloyalty, unkindness, meanness, rudeness, disrespectfulness, impatient, greed, cruelty, unmerciful, obnoxious, malicious, pettiness, selfishness, unforgiving. Here's some traits of our children: playful, zany, active, wild, silliness, affectionate, funny, rough, talkative, that's a lot of them, rowdy, smart, fidgety, that's almost everyone in this building, shy, lively, impatient, stubborn. And so those are some of the traits that I came up with and found. But in this portion of scripture we're going to read, and we're going to look at, we are reminded of an individual that God used in a great way in his life. Now we know the situation and we know where it's leading to here. We know what his heartbeat is. We know what he wants to be done. Now he's going to be talking to this church in Rome. And he's going to be sharing his heart with this church in Rome. As he's doing this, we're going to look at 9 character traits that we find in the life of Paul. We are not doing all 9 this morning. We are going to do a few this morning, and this afternoon service we're going to finish this. There are 9 traits that are given here that of the Apostle Paul. As we look at his life, it serves as an example of traits that you and I ought to have in our lives. We ought to have these similar traits in our lives as well. Look with me in verse number 8 as we read this. Now, the first 7 verses deal with what his purpose in his heart was sharing the gospel and all that was taken there. Now he's coming into verse 8, and he's sharing his heart with them, and he's going to give us some of these traits here. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was left hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Heavenly Father, we love you. And we thank you for your scriptures. And Lord, I pray as we look at this morning, that you would just illuminate it. Lord, you would help us to see if we have these traits in our lives as well. And Lord, help us to strive to live the way we ought to. We pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Look again with me, verse 8. Paul says this, "First, I thank my God through Christ Jesus for you all." The first trait we see in the life of the Apostle Paul here is that he was thankful for those believers in Rome. He was thankful for them. He was thankful for what they were accomplishing. He was thankful for what they were doing. Every Christian should be thankful for one another. We have to realize something. We are not in competition with one another. You see, we're living in a day and age where we make everything a competition. We make our spirituality a competition. We make it that we need to be more spiritual than someone else because we got to look good. We got to beat them in that race. Now, we need to be striving to be more spiritual. Don't get me wrong. But it's not a competition with someone else. It's not a competition that we win more souls to Christ than someone else does. It's not a competition. Now, we need to be active. We're going to see this of sharing the gospel with the lost and dying world. And we're going to see this later on in this portion of Scripture. But it's not a competition. We take this and we try to make a competition. We need to be thankful for one another. And Paul was thankful for these believers. We need to be thankful for one another. We need to have a true spirit of thankfulness for other brothers and sisters in Christ. You ought to be thankful that you had a godly mother, a godly father if you did. You ought to be thankful that you have godly kids. You ought to be thankful that you were able to come to church with other believers. You ought to be thankful for them and for one another. We ought to be thankful for the people that God has placed in your life throughout the years. There are people that God has put in your life at a time that God knew you needed those individuals. And some of you can give some personal examples of times when you were in the depths of your deep blue sea. You were struggling. You were going through some hardships. You were going through some hard times in your life. And you're thankful for the person that God brought. It might not have been the person that you would have chose. It might have been someone that you thought, oh man, how is this person going to help me? I mean, they're a little quirky. They're a little different. I mean, just look at them. Look how they are. But God brought them in your life. And God used them in a special way to get a hold of you and to help you where you were at in your need. You ought to be thankful for that. We ought to be thankful that we're able to come to a Bible-believing church and to be able to be around other believers. Now, I tell you, sometimes not everyone likes everyone. Oh, preacher, I can't believe you said that about a church. Hey, we're human beings, all right? We're all a little different. We all act a little different. Some of you are not normal. Some of us are a little more on the normal side. Some of you have quirks about you. Some of us are perfect and have no quirks about us. Just kidding. You know I'm teasing, right? Some of you have different ways of doing things in life. And we might get irritated a little bit. How many remember when you first got married with your spouse and you loved everything about your spouse? Even the things that most people will never love, you loved it. You loved everything about it. You loved their messiness. You loved their cleanness. You loved the way that they cooked. You loved everything they did. You loved, it didn't matter if they giggled at the dumbest things. You loved it. But now what has happened? Every time they make a sound that you don't like, oh, it irritates you. And what happened is we're no longer thankful for those things. We need to be thankful for what God has given us and who God has placed in our lives. We need to have an attitude of gratitude for one another. Paul begins with his motives. He tells me he's thankful for them. He's not envious of them. He's thankful for them. What was happening in Rome was great things. And Paul, up to that point, was not able to be a part of that. And Paul was not able to go there as he willed and he wanted to. But Paul was thankful for what God was doing in and through their lives. Another point is we look at the thankfulness. We need to be thankful for what God's put in our lives, but we ought to be thankful when God is working in someone else's life. We ought to be thankful that God has worked in your spouse's life, in your children's life, in someone else in the church's life. We ought to be thankful that God is getting a hold of them and using them and in a great way. As I said, it's not a competition. Some people see someone else looking more spiritual, and I use that kind of loosely, but you know what I'm talking about? They seem that God is just blessing their lives, and you get a little jealous of it. You sit back and you say, why? Why is God blessing them? Yes, I know they're living right. I know they're doing right. But why is God blessing them? Look at all that they're having. Look at the results they're getting from their ministry. And look at what's taking place there. And look at what's happening there. And we ought to be thankful that God's using that person. We ought to be thankful God's using that church. We also be thankful that God is using them for His honor, His glory, as a testimony where they're at in their lives. We ought not to get envious of them. Paul was not envious of their ministry. Paul was thankful for their ministry. What happens sometimes in areas? Churches get in competition. Do you know it's not a competition between churches? I'm talking churches like Faith and Practice. I understand there's some churches that do not teach the gospel. Yes, we need to be busy and we need to be sharing the gospel. But we ought to be thankful that even in our city, there's other Bible-believing churches. And we ought not to think we're the only church, because we're not. We ought to be thankful and not envious of other churches that seem to be doing more or better. Now, we need to be busy about what we're doing. But we ought to thank God that God is using them, where He's using them, and the way He's using them. We ought to be thankful that God has called us to where God has called us to, though. I believe when you're a part of a church, I believe God has called you. I believe God has put you there for a reason and a purpose. And that's why sometimes people leave churches for the wrong reason, because they're not following what God's calling is for their life. And God has placed you in this church for a season, for a time, and for a purpose. And we ought to thank God that God has put us here for a reason. Now, I look through the years, and I look through, there's times, and some of you have been around for a long time here. Some of you have been here longer than me. I've been here 17 years now, going on 18 years. Brother Dick's been here 50 years or something close to that. He's been here, what, 45? Something like that. 43 years. See, he doesn't know his dates either, Brian. 43 years he's been here. And we've seen people come and go and different things. But let me tell you, when God has brought people in here, God has brought them for a reason, for a purpose, and God's used them. And I believe God has a reason. We ought to be thankful for everyone that God has brought into this church and God has used for a purpose in the church. We ought to be thankful that the ministry of God has continued in this area. This church has been a lighthouse for over 50 years in this community. And we ought to thank God that this church is still standing, still going strong, and still used for God's honor and God's glory. We ought to be thankful for the ministry. We ought to be thankful for one another. We ought to be thankful for other ministries. Paul was thankful for them. But what was Paul thankful about? Look at a little part of verse 8. What does he think? That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He was thankful that they had a testimony. I tell you, what is the greatest thing as a parent, is when your kids have a right testimony in their schools, when they're working in their place of work, with their friends, with other families. Isn't it good to hear your kid was good today? How many love to hear that now or when you were a parent? How many love to hear that your kid paid attention in school? How many love to hear that a neighbor parent said, wow, your kid is so behaved. Now you go back, whose kid did you have? Not mine. Yeah, I know how that works. And you're so grateful, you're happy to hear that. And we ought to be thankful for the testimonies. Hey, Paul was thankful for their testimony. We ought to be thankful for the testimony of others, but we ought to be looking at our testimony and making sure we have a testimony that brings glory to God. What was their testimony? Their testimony was the gospel, living for God. And where was this testimony limited to? Look where it's limited to. It's not limited, is it? It's spoken of throughout the whole world. This church at Rome, not a huge church, not a huge congregation, not a huge group, but this church was known throughout the world because they had a testimony. And you ought to be thankful for it. Do you know there's some churches that are even smaller than this church that you could go to places and you can hear about that church and people know about that church that's hundreds and thousands of miles away because that church has had a testimony? Do you know some of the greatest missionaries that's ever been used of God have come from small churches? Now, there's some that come from big, don't get me wrong. But some of the greatest missionaries have come from some of the smallest churches, and the impact of that person's life is a result of that church, that small church of individuals praying for that individual, helping the individual, supporting the individual, and what God can and will do. We ought to be thankful for that. See, we get caught up today. Now, we need to be growing, don't get me wrong. We need to be growing in our life spiritually. We need to be growing numerically. We need to be seeing growth. We need to be seeing that. But we ought to be thankful that we can continue to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to continue to pray and ask God to use us in a mighty way. Not only should we be thankful, another character trait we need to see in verse number 9 is every Christian should be committed. Every Christian should be committed. Look at verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I may make mention of you always in my prayers. What does Paul say there? For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son. Paul now tells the Romans that he is totally committed to the Lord. Every word, everything he wrote, everything, everywhere he went, he was a witness and he was a testimony and he was committed, and God is his witness that he went and he preached the gospel. That was his life. He was committed to take the message. He was committed to share Jesus. He had a commitment for his God. A character trait you and I ought to have in our lives is that of commitment. Do you know what the truth is today, though? Many believers or on the fence. They're on the fence. I'm not saying just in this church. I'm saying across this world, many believers are on the fence. You see, Paul says, my whole life is Jesus. My whole life is living for him. My whole life is committed to him. This is the trait of his life. Now, Paul was not perfect, but you could look through the Apostle Paul's life and you see once God gloriously saved him, he had a desire and a commitment to God and the things of God, and he let nothing get in his way of what his mission on life was. What is commitment? Commitment is getting to a place that we realize what our mission of life is and we allow nothing to get in the way of that mission. It is realizing what our mission is and allowing nothing to stop that mission. What is your mission this morning? If you're blood bought by the precious blood of the Lamb, what is your mission? Your mission is to live for God. Your mission is to take the gospel to this lost and dying world. Your mission is to be a testimony, a lighthouse in this community for God. Our mission is to serve him. What have we allowed in our way from our mission? I want each of us to take a deep look inside this morning. And I want us to look for just a moment. And I want us to ask ourselves a question. Are we fulfilling the mission? Are we committed to God? Are we following that commitment? Now, what has taken place in many believers' lives is we have started strong, but we don't always end strong. Some have been committed other times in your life, but let me ask you, this moment, this second in your life, I'm not asking what you did yesteryears. I'm asking right now, in your life, in my life, Are we committed to the mission God has called us to? Are we committed to God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all that we have? Are we committed to Him? Paul was committed to serve and to take the gospel and to live for Christ. Are we committed? I believe most of us would have to answer we're not as committed as we should be. I believe this is an area that all of us struggle with. Let's be honest. Let's just be honest this morning. I believe most of us struggle with this area of commitment. You can see it in churches like this. You can see it in our world today. Commitment has changed. What do you mean? How has commitment changed? How people change in regards to commitment? Let me ask you. In the old days, if someone gave their word, how good was their word? It was good, right? It was a commitment made, right? They were going to follow through what they said. When we got saved, God glory saved us. We become a new creature in Him. And we're, as we got discipled, as we study the Word of God, as we know the Word of God, we find out what God wants for our lives. And we say, Lord, I'm going to serve You. Lord, I'm going to live for You. Lord, I'm going to do that. We made that commitment to God. At least we should have. We made that commitment to God. God, I am Yours, and I want You to use me. And we made that commitment to God. God, I'm going to serve You. But what has happened to that commitment over the years? Now, as I said, in the old days, they could spit, right, Brother Brian? You could spit in your hand, and you would shake someone's hand, and you make an agreement, right? And that was a binding agreement. That meant something. That meant something to the people that made it. And they were committed to follow through. But what has happened today? You can even have a contract today. You can even have someone sign it. You can have a witness sign it. You can have all of the notifications and all the things done. You can have someone stamp their seal on it. You can even have a lawyer oversee it and do it. And what has happened in our day and age? There's still loopholes around it to get out of the commitment, to get out of the decision that you made with someone else, and you can change that. That is what's happened in our, as believers as well today. Because there's been a time when you and I, when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then God got a hold of us, He saved us, but then we started living for God, and we said, God, I'm Yours, use me. But what has happened is, over the time, our word doesn't mean anything. Because we have changed our commitment to God. Because everything else comes before God in our lives. Paul says what comes first is serving Him, is living for Him, is living for God. That's what comes first. For God is my witness, whom I'm served with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that I am serving God, that I'm living for God, that I'm sold out to God. That is my commitment. Believer, we have allowed so much. Let's be honest. We have allowed so much to get in our lives. We are not committed as we should. We have become wishy-washy. And we have adopted a wishy-washy Christianity in our lives. But a trait Paul had was that of commitment. But also, he did not only have the trait of commitment, the trait of thankfulness. But look at the last part of verse 9. He had the trait of being prayerful. Being prayerful. Look at verse number 9. The last part. That without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. We've looked at this on Wednesday nights. We've looked at other times of this attitude of prayer, praying without ceasing. And we ought to have that attitude of prayer. But you know what Paul said? One of his traits was that he seriously prayed for this church at Rome. I make mention of you always. This was not a selfish prayer. This was a prayer that he was praying for this church in Rome, that God would use this church and God would use each of the believers. He was a man of prayer for the church at Rome. A trait that you and I ought to have, we ought to be people of prayer, but not just praying for ourselves, not just praying for our needs, but we need to be praying for the ministry of God. We ought to be praying for other churches. We ought to be praying for our missionaries. I thank the Lord for the missionaries that we have. But let me ask you, you don't have to answer, but I want to ask you a question. And I know some things have been hard and we haven't gotten all the prayer letters lately and with all the things happening. But let me ask you, how often do you read the prayer letters in the back and you see what the needs of our missionaries are? And even if you can't meet those needs, you find yourselves on your knees praying for their needs, praying for their ministry, praying for what they're going through. See, this is what Paul was doing. He was praying for this church at Rome because they had needs. They had souls that needed to be saved. They had lives that needed to be changed. They had ministry that they were doing. And Paul prayed for them. When's the last time we truly prayed for our missionaries? And you don't have to answer, and I'm not trying to come down to anyone. But if I asked you, name all the missionaries in the fields that they represent that we support as a church, could you do that? I'm not asking all the ones we've had in over the time. I'm asking just the ones that we support. Because if we truly are praying for them, we'll know who our missionaries are. We'll know what field they're in. You might not know the city, but you'll know the country they're in. We need to be praying. We need to be praying for this ministry. A trait that we need to have, and we need to be praying. As I said before, you need to pray for me. But you need to pray for this church. You need to pray for each member of this church. You need to pray for one another. You need to pray that this church will continue to be the lighthouse. Do you know why this church has continued for 50-some years? It's because individuals in this church continue to pray. And we need to continue to pray. And pray for the ministry and pray for one another. And have prayer meetings and have times of prayer as a church. And we need to continue to pray. We need to pray for other ministries and lift them up in prayer. And we need to be men and women of prayer and have this trait in our lives. Do you know what happens when you pray for the ministry? Do you know what happens? Your heart becomes tied to that ministry. When you don't pray for the church, this church, as we should, do you know what happens? You don't have that tide that you once did when you prayed as you should. When you're not praying for one another in this church, you know what happens to the unity in the church? It breaks apart. Because as we're praying for one another, what does it do? It draws us closer together. What happens when you pray for your spouse? It draws your heart closer together. Does it make your spouse perfect? No. And they can't be perfect. They married you. So as you, some of you got that, all right. As you pray for your spouse, though, what does it do? It brings your heart closer together. Brother Steve, why'd you nudge Kelly there? And it brings your heart closer together. And as we pray for the ministry, it brings our heart closer together to the missionaries. I understand God's called them. And I understand they're where God wants them to be. But they need people here praying for them, lifting them up in prayer. And as we do, our heart binds with them. Because, yes, we just send a little support, but we have a part in their ministry. And that should become your ministry of prayer for that ministry in their fields that they represent. And when you're praying here in this church, it brings our hearts together and we're praying for the ministry. You don't feel like an outcast. You feel like part of the group. Because you're praying and you become a part of it. How many have ever been a third wheel before? It's usually common, especially in the college, in the Christian college setting, because when you could date, you had to have a chaperone. And that chaperone always had to be approved chaperone. So there were some individuals that got to go on many dates but weren't dating anybody. And they got their food paid for too. That was part of the thing. That was the best part of it all. You got a free dinner, Brian. So you encourage them to go to the most fancy restaurant they could because you're going to get something good. But what happened though? You felt like you were just not really part of it. You were there. You were eating. You maybe even chit-chatted a little bit, but you felt kind of weird being there. And then everyone else is looking at you in the whole restaurant like, why is that weirdo with them? And the whole thing is that way. That's how we feel sometimes in ministry. We feel like we're the third wheel. We feel like we're not part of the ministry. We feel like we're not part of the church. We feel like we're not involved and we're not. It has to do is because we're not praying as we should. One, it has to do with we're not committed. But two, it has to do with we're not praying for the church as we should. We're not praying for the ministry of the church. Because when I'm praying for the ministry of the church, it becomes my ministry. Now, I understand it's God's ministry. Don't get me wrong. But I take ownership of being here and being a part. And that's one of the issues that we struggle with in Christianity. We don't take ownership for being a part of what God has called us to do. And we need to realize God has placed us and God has put us here so we can be used of Him, and we need to be praying as we should. But I also want you to see one more this morning, and then we'll finish the last four this afternoon. Look at verse 10 with me. Making requests, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Every Christian should be surrendered to the will of God. Every Christian should be surrendered to the will of God. Paul's heart was what? To go to Rome. But what did Paul say? I'm going to do God's will. My will is to go. But I want to do what God wants me to do. That's why he says, making requests, if by any means not at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. If it's God's will, I'm going to come unto you. But if it's not God's will, I'm not going to come. He says, I want God's will. That ought to be a trait in each believer's life. That ought to be a character trait in each of our lives. That we want to do the will of God. That is sometimes easier said than done, is it not? We have our plans. We have what we want done. We figure out our whole life. As I said before, some of you ladies and some of you younger girls, you've planned your wedding since you were like 4 years old. And you had plans. Some the guys go, huh? Yeah. And especially in the old days, right? Kelly, the old days, they used to have their hope chest, right? And they would have a hope chest. Did you have a hope chest, Kelly? You didn't. Some of you other ones did. And you put in hope chest, and you started collecting over the years certain things that you put in there so when you got married. And some of you had your little books that you had all filled out and all written what you're going to do. And some of you even took little tests back in the old days when some of you were younger, Alyssa, and you were younger, you got those magazines that had those little questionnaires that you would fill out so you could try to figure out who you were going to marry and what type of person you're going to marry. And then it gave you all those points. Some of your faces are getting red because you know I'm telling the truth. And you fill those out and you did all that and you put them in this. And then when all things, and you go through your life and you realize you made all these plans. But all these plans that come true. Some of you had your colors picked out. And then when you finally got married, your colors matched nothing to what you picked out. We have all these plans of what we're going to do in life. But we leave God out of the equation of the plans we're going to do. God has a plan and purpose and will for each of our lives. Now, there are some things that are good, but it's not God's will for you. There are some things that are good, but that's not God's will for you. I want us to get this because sometimes we think, well, just doing wrong is not the will of God. Yes, doing wrong is not the will of God, but there's some good things that is not what God has for you and not the path God wants you to be on and not what God has for your life. There's some good things. There's some good things that God, you might want to do. But if it's not what God wants you to do, then don't do it. We must do God's will. And God's will must come before our will. We have desires sometimes of what we want done. Some of you might have a desire in your house for certain things to get done and what you want to get accomplished in your house. And you might even have the plans to build or do this or do that, but it might not be God's will for you to do it. It might not be what God wants you to do. And it might not be the timing that God has for your life. And Paul says, I realize right now, I have a heart to go to Rome, but I want God's will. It might not be God's timing right now. It might not be when God wants me to go. I want to go, but I'm going to wait for God. Have you ever gotten ahead of God before in your life? You know what I'm talking about, right? You've gotten ahead of God. Instead of just slowing back. Now, some of our personalities are more of the go-getter, the type A personalities, right? We're more just, boom, take the bull by the horns and rip it down, and we're going to get it accomplished. We're going to get it done. What do we need to do sometimes? And this, I'm preaching to the choir right here, right? Sometimes we just got to step back a little bit. Now, how many struggle with stepping back a little bit at times? All right, be honest, Brian. And we step back, and we have a hard time with that, and we have to step back just a little bit there. Some of you are smiling, I'm not going to pick on you, but you're just as bad. And you have to step back and say, God, I don't want to get ahead of you. God, I'm going to let you lead. I'm not leading. I'm not going to try to dictate your will. I'm going to follow you and do your will. Lord, I want you to show me what you want me to do in my life. Lord, I don't want to try to say and do what I want and come back and say, well, I know that was God's will, when I deeply know that wasn't God's will. I want to do God's will, follow God's will, and allow God to lead in my life. I believe every decision, everything that we do, we ought to seek God and ask God, is this what you want me to do? Because if I don't ask God if he wants me to do it, and I just do it, am I doing the will of God? If I'm not letting God lead, I'm not doing God's will in my life. Some of you may have had a desire one time in your life to move to an island and to live on the beach and to be able to sit with the breeze on your face and you have your wife feed your grapes. What, brother? That's what Wade told me before the service. And that might be... And you could sell everything. You could move to the beach. You could do that. But you could be totally out of the will of God. I've heard individuals that once they retired, they lived for God, they served God. Once they retired, they just wanted to move on and get out. So they left. And then they were in a place and they realized, hey, we never asked God. We never sought God. And everything started to fall apart for them. good things are not always God's will for our lives at that time. We need to seek God, seek His face, and seek what He wants. Character traits. We looked at the character trait of Apostle Paul of being thankful, of being committed, of being prayerful, and being surrendered. This afternoon, we'll look at the next four given in this. Let me ask you, are these traits that we've looked at this morning evident in your life? Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this time that we can gather in your word. Lord, we pray if there's one that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, that today, this time, would be their time of salvation. Lord, we pray for each believer that we just be open into what we heard and examine our lives and show us, Lord, what we need to do so we can live a life that is pleasing in your sight. We pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Good.